Indeed, all of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ was geared toward just that, obtaining life forevermore for you and for me, a Lord who was in complete control of his life and his death, even as we see this morning. So we continue in the study of the Gospel of John. John chapter 18 this morning, we'll be reading verses 28 through 40. These verses will also be our text. It's going to be found on page 904 in the Pew Bibles. This is the word of God. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, and so they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness about the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it this morning. Beloved in the Lord, called to be saints, in men's Bible study this past Tuesday, we discussed a few of the differences between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was noted that in his first coming, Jesus set aside his glory for a while. He came into this world born how? Born where? In a cattle stall, in a barn amongst the animals. He was born in utter humility. He was nothing to look at, even throughout his own ministry. Throughout that ministry, there was an untold number of detractors, of scoffers, looking at this humble man, thinking he was nothing. Even to the point where these detractors now place him on trial and mock him and seek to kill him. But it won't always be this way, will it? Because we also noted in Bible study that at his second coming, the Lord will come in glory. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But here in John 18, we're still dealing with that first coming, the coming of Christ in humility, the coming of Christ where he has set his glory aside for a time. And so while so often it looks to human eyes like all is lost for Christ, while it looks to human eyes like he is powerless, the text reminds us that this is still the glorious Christ. This is still our sovereign God. Nothing will stop him. Nothing will hinder his plan of salvation for you and for me. Whatever Satan, whatever all of Christ's enemies mean for evil, whatever they throw at him, even the manner in which he dies, beloved, Christ means for good. And that ought to give us great comfort this day. So again, I want us, as I've said before, as we make our way through the passion narrative, ask ourselves, do I have a domesticated view, a tamed view of Jesus Christ? And so our theme this morning will be this: Jesus comforts us by his sovereignty, even over the kind of death that he was going to die. Jesus comforts us by his sovereignty, even over the kind of death that he was going to die. We'll see this under three headings, 3 points. First, the accusation of the Jews. Second, the confession of Christ. And third, the response of Pilate. The accusation, the confession, and the response. Well, children, I have a question for you right off the bat again today. I wonder if you've ever played games with your mom or with your dad. I'm sure that you have, haven't you? But as you get older and you reflect on those games that you played with mom and with dad, you remember that, well, dad gave me a few extra points, and mom wasn't actually playing as hard as she could. Mom or dad were in control the entire game, even though it appeared to me like I won. And while Jesus' trial is no trivial game, not at all, there's a similar but even greater principle at play here. Jesus is not playing easy on the Jewish leaders or Pilate. He's actually ordaining how this trial will go, even that it would eventually happen. This was Jesus' plan from before you were even born, before he was even born, before Pilate was born. And so now the Jewish leaders take the Lord Jesus to Pilate's headquarters. Look with me at verses 28 through 32. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil," they said to him, "it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by which kind of death he was going to die. Last week, or a couple weeks ago, I should say, we saw Christ's sovereignty over his arrest. Today, we see it at the beginning of his trial. But as we do this, I want us to see the duplicity, the hypocrisy of the religious leaders here. I mentioned last time that when these men began their pre-trial motions before they brought Christ to Pilate, they did so hidden in the dark of night so no one could see what they were doing, which we said was a big no-no. That's not how these pre-trial motions were to go. They were to be done in broad daylight. And so they'll skirt around the rules when it comes to putting Christ on trial. But now when they come to the praetorium, the governor's official residence, they won't go inside because they don't want to be defiled before they partake of Passover, picking and choosing which laws they want to follow. That's the classic human disease of sin. I follow God's law where it's convenient. I follow it when it benefits me. Search your own heart. Search mine. We have the same problem. This is why Christ had to come. This is why Christ had to stand trial. Because we suffer from the same sin disease that Pilate did, that the religious leaders did. We too need him. lest we begin to think we're so much better than they were. And so now Pilate comes out, he exits the mansion, and he says, verse 29, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answer vaguely, if this man were not doing evil, we wouldn't have delivered him over to you. We can't give you the specifics, but trust us, it's something bad. And so children, I want you to think through this too for yourselves. What's going on here? Imagine that your mom comes to you in the living room and you're watching TV and she says, Johnny, what did Bethany do to you again that made you call her names? And all you respond with is, well, you know, Mom, she did things. It's not an answer. Your answer is vague, it's unspecific, and it does not justify your actions. Does it? And that's true of these Jewish leaders before Pilate. They can't offer a response to Pilate that's worthy of his time. And so they sarcastically speak in great generalities. But you see, now they've given away their hand. Now it's clear what they're doing. The only reason that they come to Pilate is because he alone can condemn Jesus to a public, humiliating death. The discerning reader will wonder why they needed to come to Pilate to have Jesus condemned to death. When later in the book of Acts, we have people like Stephen who's stoned by the mob in the street. They didn't go to Pilate asking, can we stone this man? But beloved, the answer is this. The Jewish leaders want Christ crucified publicly. They want the world to see Christ hanging on a cross, accursed. Perhaps the Roman rulers will look the other way when it comes to mob justice by stoning, sure. But these religious leaders need something more to happen to this rabble-rouser Jesus. They needed an official death sentence. They needed a public hanging upon a tree so this man could be seen as accursed by God himself. If you would, flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 21 with me. In Deuteronomy 21, we read this in verse 22 through 23. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For someone to be hung upon a tree for all to see was a public statement. This person is cursed by God himself. And so these leaders want to send a very clear sign to all the nation of Israel. This man is a curse. This man is someone you should never have listened to. Come, listen to us. Raise this man up for all to see. Snuff out his following. Snuff out his power. Beloved, oh, were they ever right? But they couldn't see how, and they couldn't see why. They think they have just scored the winning goal on Christ. But it's the other way around. Again, we read in verse 22, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This is not poor Jesus just wringing his hands, hanging there at the mercy of the religious leaders, wondering what's going to happen next. This is not a powerless Jesus cowering before Pilate. Beloved, this is the Son of God himself, sovereign over even the kind of death he was about to die. If only the religious leaders could have remembered what Christ had prophesied back in John 3. Flip back just a few pages to John chapter 3, 13 through 15. Our Lord says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. That word, that prophecy spoken by our Lord, about to be fulfilled. The Son of Man is about to be lifted up, just as he promised. Lifted up to save his people, just as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness to save the people of God then. The Lamb of God slain from before the foundations of the world. That's our God. That's your Savior. And so I'll ask you again, do you have a domesticated view, a tamed view of the Christ? Poor Jesus at the mercy of his circumstances? Powerless Jesus humbled before the religious leaders and Pilate? Or is it your Christ, the one ordained, prophesied, and fulfilled, even the one who ordained, prophesied, and fulfilled, even the manner of his death? This matters because he is the one who ordains, who works, and even plans the trials and tribulations and temptations that even you and I endure. Even those he will work for good. Well, how does the Lord respond? We see, secondly, this morning the confession of Christ. Look with me at verses 33 through 37. And so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." And then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." The religious leaders of all people, those who had the scrolls, who had all of the scriptures, all of the prophecies pointing to who and what the Messiah would do. Of all people, they had a tamed view of the Christ. Pilate says to Jesus in verse 33, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And in all four gospel accounts of this interaction, the Greek for that word "you" is very emphatic. Pilate is saying very derisively, "You? You who stand before me in peasant's clothing? You who apparently are sweating with great drops of blood? You who have been brought in here by all these men? You are the King of the Jews?" It's like if your mom gave you Brussels sprouts on your dinner plate and you said to her, "This is my dinner?" You can't believe it. Pilate can't believe that this is the Christ, that this is the King of the Jews. So Jesus turns the tables on him in verse 34. He says, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say to you about me?" And so what our Lord is saying to Pilate is, look, what about you, Pilate? What authority do you have to question me? Has this been revealed to you by someone else, or you think you're so high and mighty? And so Pilate tries to brush off the Lord. "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" As we come to the response of Christ in verses 36 and 37. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness about the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And do you even hear those words about fighting? "If my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would have fought against the Jews trying to capture me." And remember what happened, right? Peter takes out his sword and he cuts off the ear of Malchus. And what did the Lord do? "Peter, put away your sword." And he takes that ear and he puts it back on Malchus. His kingdom is not of this world. Yes, Jesus is a king, but of much more than the Jews. He's a spiritual king who rules by much more than mere worldly force. And that should have been clear to the Jews when they saw him put that ear back on Malchus in the garden. And so now Pilate's been put into quite the quandary. If Jesus had said to him, "You got it, Pilate, I am the earthly king of the Jews," well, then Pilate's next step is quite easy. Okay, this man's an insurrectionist. He claims to be king, so now I can deliver him unto death. But that's not what Jesus says. The spiritual king is guilty of nothing in the political realm. Jesus says he's a king of the spiritual realm. And so Pilate doesn't have the right theological category, so what's he to do? And so now we begin to see the extreme division between the two men. Two men who are diametrically opposed to each other. One keeps his glory and power at all costs. The other sets aside the glory that is due him. One values only the material world and all its grandeur. The other taught of an otherworldly kingdom. One manipulated others to preserve himself. The other gave himself up, even to the point of his death on the cross. Beloved, Jesus came into the world with a purpose. He didn't discover it along the way. He didn't make it up as he went. He came here with a plan. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to give rest to the weary. He came to bring life. He came as the bread of life. He came to shed his blood and have his body broken. He came to save lost sinners like you and like me. For this purpose, he came. So again, I ask you, do you serve a tamed Jesus? Is your Jesus helpless and floundering, or is your Jesus the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Sovereign One? Pilate's response is quite clear. Our third point this morning, if you would look with me at verses 38 through 40. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I shall release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "No, not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate tries to make the politically expedient choice. He tries to preserve what looks like his power. Give it to the hands of the people. Please them. There was a tradition every Passover that the people were allowed to have one prisoner released to them. And this was to reflect that the Jews coming out of the land of Egypt, out of their bondage. And so this too is a prisoner being released from bondage. And so Pilate thinks to himself, I'll let the people choose between another criminal, Barabbas, and Christ. But we know from the other accounts of this story in the other Gospels that Barabbas was the worst of the worst. More than a robber, he was a true insurrectionist. He was a murderer. He was notorious for killing people. And so Pilate thinks to himself, surely the people will keep this dangerous man in custody and they'll take this hapless, helpless man, Jesus, back to themselves. What is truth anyways? Pilate asks in verse 38. Beloved, truth is Christ. I want us to see, as one commentator puts it, the divine poetry of what happens here. Barabbas' full name is Jesus Barabbas. Literally, Jesus, son of a father. And the crowd, as they're given the choice between two men, chooses Jesus, the son of a father, instead of Jesus, the son of the father. Man left to himself chooses murder, theft, rebellion, given the choice between God and himself. But this too is part of God's plan, something he is sovereign over, something that he will work for his good. Pilate's response of what is truth? It's the standard human response. But as those who have seen the Christ, we know the answer, that it is Christ. It is the man standing before Pilate. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. The Lord Jesus is now being judged in unrighteousness. But he will one day judge in true righteousness. Those who have merely invested their lives into the material world, those who choose rebellion, who choose worldly pleasures and securities, who think that they have tamed Jesus or see him as tame, they'll have their eyes opened at his judgment seat. Dear people of God, what is truth? It's that Christ came for lost and broken sinners like Barabbas, like Pilate, like the Jewish leaders, like you, like me. Christ is the Lion of Judah, the one who reversed the sentence of Barabbas. He came to die to redeem sinners like Barabbas. He came for you, he came for me, and so today, hear his call. Come to him on bended knee in repentance and faith. Come to the table. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to think of you as less than you are. It's so easy to forget that while our Lord Jesus took upon himself the humility of our flesh, that while he was born in a manger, while he was nothing to behold, nothing to look at, even as the prophet Isaiah reminds us, even though he was esteemed not, O Lord, he still is the glorious Son of God. He is the patient Son of God. He is the long-suffering Son of God. He is the gracious Son of God. He is that suffering servant who laid aside his glory, that he did this for a time that he could lay down his life for his lambs. And so, Lord, we come to you this day with great rejoicing, with great hope, knowing that you are the one who ordained even the way that you would die, that we could be redeemed from our sins. And that you, O Lord, are the one who is sovereign even over the hairs of our head. You are the one who clothes the lilies of the field, the one who feeds the birds of the air. Lord, the one who will take care of us and preserve us to the end. O Lord, we ask all these things in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.